So, Father, we thank you today for your word. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you've established for us, that we look to you, not to man, but to you as our only comparison. And it just overwhelms me as I study this, Lord, and the things that you exhibited, meekness and gentleness and humility and even self-control that we'll be looking at next week. Father, I thank you that you've put this in us, and we just declare right now over this group that we can live this way because you've put it inside us, your very being. And so today, open our eyes to it. We open our hearts wide to you to receive instruction and correction as necessary, and we know you'll do it in love, that we might receive it and walk in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, quick review here. You know where we've been anchored in talking about being a vessel of honor, fit for use, and useful to the master. And we want to be useful for every good work, and that includes everybody. So no one should think of themselves as unfit because you were made fit. We looked last week at the fruit of faith, and so a lot of this is in your notes, so I'm not going to just read everything. Most translations say faithfulness. King James says faith. It is the word pistis for faith that is translated that way. But Rick Renner we read some of his writings last week, and this verse conveys the idea of one who is faithful, reliable, loyal, and steadfast. Then we looked at three Old Testament words concerning believing or faith, and they're also translated faithfulness. The first one was aman, which is the word that means firm, and it was in Isaiah 22:23. It was illustrated by you would take a peg and put it in a firm place, and it has two applications, to a tent or like you hang a picture or something on a wall. And it means to be firm, to be sure that you can support it. And we looked at the first time that this word was used, and it's actually the first time that that the word believe is used in the Bible, and it's in Genesis 15:6. And what did we see? Abraham didn't just believe everything God said. Now, that sounds weird, but the rest of the story is, this scripture doesn't say, and he believed God. It says, and he believed in God. And why is that important? Because in the Hebrew language, faith in something or believing in something is not about a concept, but it goes back to the person who spoke it. It makes a very personal, it takes it back to relationship versus just words. And in essence, when it says Abraham believed God, the things that he was really saying are four elements. That God is, that God is communicating with me and he makes promises to me, and God has the power to keep or deliver on those promises, and finally, that God is reliable, or we might say faithful, to keep those promises. And that's the assurance that we have. We looked at a bunch of scriptures for faithfulness and talking about God's faithfulness, because that's where our confidence really is. And that's where our faithfulness really comes from. Psalm 36:5 says he's faithful to what? The heavens, to the skies, as to the heavenlies. And another word we looked at was the word emunah, which means faith, but it also carries the connotation of firmness, steadiness, or persistence. And it's most often translated in the Old Testament as faithfulness and truth. It was first used talking about Moses, when Aaron and Hur were holding his arms up, and it said they held his arms steady. So it's talking about that steadiness, that not being rocked one way or the other, not being uneven. And what it implies is, again, is trust in the one making the promise. So we can't separate the person from the promise. And it's that assurance of who the Lord is that leads to our faith and ends up leading to our faithfulness. We talked about that word, and I'll just go through this very quickly, that the Hebrew language is the old Hebrew language, was a picture language, and it dealt with their way of life, which was agrarian and nomadic. And this word of Emunah has four letters in it, in the Hebrew language. Aleph, which means ox. It's a picture of an ox, and it means leader or strength. Mem, which happens to be the middle letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it means water, and it implies a reflection, or it can imply the spirit. The third word was Nun, N-U-N, which means fish, and its implication is life or man. And then finally, hay, H-E, and it's pronounced hay, means window, and it's the word that has a picture of, or that denotes, grace and favor. Now, when you put those together, here's what that picture represents. The leader reflecting the spirit in man by grace. And so what's that saying? He's giving to us through his spirit, because of the grace and the love he has for us, he's reflecting himself. And so now we begin, what is that really a picture of? For me, it's a picture of the fruit of the spirit that he's placed inside us. His DNA, his very nature. And the final word we looked at was emet, which is the Hebrew word for truth. And I told you that it's composed of three letters. Aleph, first letter. Mem, middle letter. Tav, which is the last letter. So any word that the Lord speaks, put together in the Hebrew language, it just is a picture of everything he says is truth. We then went and looked at how our lives can walk in this. Mark 11, 22. It says, have the God kind of faith, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. And we see in that picture that that's really what he's put in us. But we see this principle of he's faithful to his word. God doesn't worry when he speaks something as if it's going to happen. But because we know he speaks it, and because we have confidence in him, then this verse comes to life, because what it's telling us is, I can believe I receive before I see him because I know his faithfulness. And so we begin to see how this applies to us. Faithfulness and trust. We talked about these two together. And we saw how and trust really ties into truth. And trust, let's face it, requires some unanswered questions. We don't know how something's going to happen all the time. But if our confidence is in him, I mean, I'm sure Abraham had no clue how what the Lord said about all those stars was going to look like his seed. But because he believed in him, he could trust and have confidence. And so we saw then that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and grace and truth came by him to this earth. So what is that telling us? That the basis of our faith, the basis of our faithfulness, is not just in a book, but it's in the person, Jesus. In other words, the Word made manifest to us and his Father. We also talked about the fact that sometimes we miss it. But 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that when we miss it and are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So all of his promises to us, all those things that he's placed us in, that he's done for us, he's not going to cast it away from us. And I told you that as we begin to conclude, that I asked the question, what do people tell you when you're standing or believing for something? And a lot of people will say, well, stand. They'll just say, pray a lot. They'll say, you just got to trust. You just got to believe. But I've come to see, because of the way 2 Timothy 2, I think it's verse 2 says, in his instruction to Timothy, Paul says, preach the word to faithful men. And so what I've begun to see is that the most important attribute is us, not whether we believe every little thing in the Bible, and don't take that wrong, okay? You know what I'm saying. It's not that we put our confidence in the concept that the Bible's teaching us, but this faithfulness starts with our having firm trust, having our peg solid in him. And that allows us then to be faithful. And then we also learned last week that we're to be found faithful. Now, if I'm to be found faithful, that means I ought to be being faithful all the time. I don't want to be faithful just so someone can see me be faithful. I want to be faithful because that's who I've been made to be as I walk in this fruit. We looked at some rewards for faithfulness. And then we really concluded by saying that Jesus, as the author and the finisher of our faith, if he's beginning it and he's completing it, we need to realize that he wants to make us faithful by allowing it to come up out of our spirit, nothing we produce in our flesh, a whole lot more than we do. So we have a strong help in this fruit of the Spirit. And if we've been unfaithful, what do we learn? Our unfaithfulness is in our past. And we're not going to look back. We're going to leave it that way, continuing to look forward to him and walk in faithfulness as we go forward. So, I know that's quick, but again, CDs are available with notes if you need them. So today, I want to talk about meekness. And that's what the King James calls it. And I've entitled this, Meek is Not Weak. And you're going to hear this three or four times as we go through, and you're going to begin to see why that's true. Galatians 5:22-23 in the King James says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," and that's where we were last week, and this week is meekness. Next week is temperance. And it says, "Against such things there is no law." Now, the New King James, the NASB, and most other translations, instead of saying meekness, use the term gentleness. And that begins to create some confusion because one of the terms the King James uses, gentleness, which we talked about early on. And so today we're talking about, and we'll say meekness a lot through here just so that we keep it in the right perspective. But you're going to see how gentleness plays into it. The Complete Jewish Bible calls it humility. That also is very pertinent. And the Amplified, which I'm sure translators wish that they didn't have to argue about which word to use, says gentleness, and then in parentheses it adds meekness and humility. So it kind of gives us those three. And now, as with many Greek words, one Greek word can have a broad spectrum of implication. And so, as with many of them, it takes more than one English word to convey the thought. And that's the case today with the Greek word that is used for meekness. So I want to give you an example of that. We're going to look at three verses, and I'm going to do it all in the New King James. The word that we're going to highlight here is the same Greek word that we'll talk about as soon as we get going through this. But they're all the ones that is entitled meekness. So, if you read Galatians 5:23, and you don't have to turn there. In fact, you don't need to turn to any of these, really. Because we're going to come back to all but one of them. There's just one we'll look at. 5:23, the New King James calls meekness gentleness. In Colossians 3:12, the word that's used in New King James is meekness because it conveys a different thought. And it reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now, I want to just stop there. This morning as I read that, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," I just stopped. It was just like a wave came over me. Let that same wave just come over you this morning. That's how he views you. Elect of God, the premier of God. And then look at how he describes us. Holy and beloved. Just meditate on that sometime this week. This is a description of you. That's a good confession. I am the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then it goes on to say, concerning me, and you. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, here's the word, meekness, long-suffering, and I want to read 13 with it, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do it. So here we find meekness in the middle of some other fruit of the Spirit and some other words like mercy. And what's it implying here? What is the overall implication to this? It's giving us a framework for how we're to relate to others or work with others or deal with others. But what's the bottom line of it? If I can say it this way, it's don't strike back or lash out in the flesh. That's the whole implication that's in this verse, of which meekness is a part of that. And then go to Titus 3, and I want to read the first two verses with you. Titus, the third chapter, and I'm going to read this out of New King James again. Remind them, so Paul's talking to Titus about things he's supposed to do there in his work with these people. And if I remember correctly, I'll look to make sure. I looked it up, but I didn't write it down. Crete is where he was. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. And then here's a phrase we've seen before, even today, to be ready for what? Every good work. Then verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. This is the word that is translated meekness in King James. Showing all humility to who? To the ones we love? To our children only? To Christians only? What does it say? All men. So this is an attribute of meekness, humility, that we're supposed to show to all men. Now, it's not in your notes, but I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 talks about who we were. So it's giving us some things that are opposite of the way we're supposed to treat people. Malice, envy, hating. But I want you to look at the verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. And then it goes on to describe the work that Jesus was to do. Again, and this all came this morning in a very few minutes. Let me read this differently. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared in Connie. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared in Wade. Or put your own name there. Now, what this is saying to me is that we are to be in a position to express the same things that Jesus did. In other words, when people see us, who should they see? Jesus. And that's why they're going to come to the brightness of this shining. So we see with these three words that really all of these are encompassed in what the Greek word, which is proates, P-R-A-O-T-E-S, means. Now, let me just mention humility. I'm not talking about, oh, I don't deserve that, making yourself low. Bible humility is you being so confident of God's word that you submit wholly to it. W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's what I want you to think about when we talk about Bible humility, is that I'm going to do what He says. So this word proatis is from the word proas, which is the word for meek, which Jesus used when He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It literally means mild, gentle, humble. It's used only 9 times in Scripture, and we're going to see a majority of them today. It literally in the Greek language means gentleness with an implication of humility. And that's what Strong's says about it. King James always translates it meekness. So let me ask a question. What's the opposite of gentleness, of humility, and meekness? Sometimes we learn better by looking at opposites. So let me just read you a list I wrote down. Anger, proud, self-willed, revengeful, promoting oneself. How about the phrase losing control? Now, what are we saying? These are all reactions of what? Of the flesh. And so what we're beginning to see here, remember when we read, when we began studying Galatians 5:22, you remember what comes before 22 and 19 and 20? All those things that are works of the flesh. So we got the works of the flesh, but we want to live from the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we do, the fruit of the Spirit will allow us to dominate and control that flesh. Now, this word, I guess a word, a phrase that I think is probably applicable in this is the phrase gentle giant. Now, when I think of a giant, you probably think of David and Goliath. And he's, I'm going to tell you, Goliath isn't a good example of meekness. But when I think of a giant, I think of somebody like Goliath who is just strong and dominant. Big, a lot of strength or power, but gentle. Now, how else might you say this? You might say a lot of power, but without any harshness that accompanied it. Strong, and I really like this one, yet restrained. Now, just think about Jesus. We're going to close today by talking about Jesus. From the garden to the cross. Think about strong, yet restrained. How about the phrase under control? And we're going to see the key of this is under whose control. So I want you to see that meekness is not weakness, which is how most people think about it. And it's not sourced in the flesh, but it's in our spirit. And if it's in our spirit, then it's implying this. Strength and power, and this is describing a person under his control. Jesus' control. God's control. Not our own flesh's control. And that to me is a simplified definition of it. Now, pause there. Think about the gifts of the Spirit. How do we think Jesus wants us acting when he's wanting to give us gifts of the Spirit to operate in? In the works of the flesh or in the fruit of the Spirit? And we agree it's the latter one. But what happens to a lot of folks today is not that. Now, let me read you some stuff from Rick Renner. I hope you've appreciated some of his insight into the Greek as we've talked about these fruit. This one is also excellent. Meekness is a picture of a strong-willed person who has learned to submit his will to a higher authority. So I would ask the question, does that sound like a weak individual? Okay. It does not imply someone who doesn't have or is without a strong will. It does not imply someone who doesn't have a powerful presence. And it doesn't imply someone who never has their own opinion. In other words, how do we think of that word, meekness, as someone who just cowers down and sees themselves as worthless or as nothing? But this person it's describing is someone who knows who he is in Christ Jesus, yet is fully submitted to him. In other words, He is making himself fall under the control of his Lord and Savior, Jesus. This person is able to control their own will. Now, does that sound a little bit like Jesus in the garden? Not my will, but yours. And you're going to see this over and over today. Let me just tell you that I learned from reading some of Rick Renner's publications on this, that this word was actually used in Greek literature occasionally, not frequently, to describe a wild animal who'd been made tame. Now, when I thought about that, I thought about an elephant. The power and the strength. Yet, under the control of its master, of the trainer, it would kneel down to let him crawl up the trunk to get on his back. Meekness. So, let's go now to Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Now, I know we've already been there, but I want to go through this verse. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so, those who have been chosen of God, is that the elect of God? Is that you? Yes, it is. Holy and beloved, okay, we saw that earlier. Look at what it says next. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, there's our word, I'm reading from New American Standard, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now let's talk about a couple of these words again. And you're probably going to hear more of this 2 weeks from now when we close this study out and talk about things we can do to walk in this more effectively than maybe we have. Put on. Remember I said this is something you must choose to do. In the morning, you don't just walk in your closet and clothes jump upon you. You go in and make a choice and you select and put those clothes on you. This tells me this is the same choice I have to make concerning the fruit of the Spirit. I've got to make up my mind I'm going to walk in it. Then the word is gentleness that is used in this list of things that we're to be in verse 12. What I want to stress to you today is this concept. We've been set apart, sanctified. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. To do what? To operate in this fruit. Why would he set us apart to operate in this fruit, gentleness, which is what we're talking about today? We mentioned it earlier, to be seen by the world. In other words, this gentleness, this meekness, this humility that we're talking about today is a part of the light that should shine from me for others to see. Now, what do I want others to see? My fleshly reaction or that light shining from within me? My flesh can be pretty ugly sometimes, and I'm not going to judge yours. But I don't want that to see. Now you say, well, why is this important? What do you mean? Well, how does Minton's flesh react sometime when a driver pulls in front of him or cuts him off? Is it with gentleness or with it you and a series of words that I'm not cussing him, but I'm probably not proud of him. How do you want to be seen by that person? How about waiters or waitresses? Maybe they're working a double shift and they get my order wrong. How do I react to them? Do I react gently? Now, this is not saying I can't be honest with them, but what is my reaction to them? Am I really upset and raising my voice so that everybody around hears? Or am I dealing with them in meekness and gentleness? Now, I said that we want to be able to instruct or offer correction, but how do we do it? How do we do it? Let me just tell you, Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, and this is really important to those of us who teach, as well as others, but it says, sweetness of lips increases learning. So if I stand up here and berate while I'm teaching, that's not doing in gentleness. And if you ever perceive that, please forgive me, because that is certainly not my intent. I want to be an encourager that you can walk in the things of what we're talking about. So we need to see this, that we need to instruct and issue correction to those we love and to those who support us. Go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Second Timothy 2. Now, I know that Timothy is a pastor of the church of Ephesus, the largest church at that time. But look how this verse starts out, because we can take it in each of our individual lives. And the Lord's bondservant. Now, that ought to bring a bell for when we talked about kindness and then goodness. Remember, we concluded that study by talking about being a servant of all, serving all. This is that same word. So it's written to a bondservant, so we can say this is written to me. And look at the characteristics of this person. Must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. For a pastor, it is able to teach, but you can also teach without standing up in front of people. Patient when wrong. And then look at 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now I want to talk about that phrase in verse 25. Paul is not telling us to ignore and run away from all controversy, and let's say related to faith. So he's not saying you can't be direct with somebody. But you must do it how? In gentleness, gently. And so look at some of the words you hear. We are to correct those who are in opposition. Might that mean, in my times gone by, children who were maybe a little bit rebellious at times? Might it be as a employer or a supervisor of people, those who work under you? Might it be as a pastor in a church, correcting those who are submitted to his authority as pastor? Might it be to a spouse? But what's the defining element of this? Doing all things gently, humbly, and in that meek manner. Now, the reason I want to make this point is because people who never stand up for anything or anybody, that's what the world would think about meekness. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being able to stand up for what you believe, but doing it in a way that we've been talking about. And boy, I just think about all the stuff going on in Washington, and I wish I could see a little bit of meekness in the legislators. And I'm not talking about one side or the other. Both sides could use a double dose of that. Think about Jesus. Would you agree with me? He wasn't weak. You know, one minute in Matthew 21, he's coming in being proclaimed as the Messiah, Hosanna. They were saying Hosanna to the Son of David about him. And then three verses later, this man, who is the most meek man of all time, goes in and does what to the temple? Cleans it out. So we want to see, begin to see Jesus as a meek man, but as a very strong man. But what was he? Fully submitted to the Lord. What did he say? I don't do anything on my own initiative, only what I hear and see. And then this verse continues, and this is a part I want us to see the impact of gentleness. How many of you have ever correct? No, don't raise your hands, okay? I'll raise mine. How many of you have ever corrected a child in anger? And it wasn't well received. Most hands would go up and stay up, okay? But I want you to look at this last phrase, and I really like the way the King James does it. And so I'll substitute some words that I've written down in my Bible. When we correct in gentleness those who are in opposition, which might be a rebellious child, if we do it in the flesh, we've already said it didn't get much results. But look what the Word says about correcting people, and this is talking about their eternal salvation. So if it's good for that, certainly it would be good for the type of instruction we're giving to children. That if perhaps, says, correct them with gentleness, do that in that gentle manner, and then if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Now let me read you, let me tell you what King James says. If perhaps God may allow them to recover themselves. So he is not saying when that our correction is forcing them to change. He's saying our gentle correction puts them in a position to what? To recover themselves, to repent for what they're doing. That's the environment that gentleness will create when we operate in that, whether we're dealing with children or adults, whether we're doing it in our family or in other places. Now, what do you mean by recover yourselves, Minton? Look at verse 26. That they may come to their senses. Can we just put a period there for most of what we deal with today? That may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This says to me, if I do it in reaction of my flesh, I am not putting him in a position to be set free from the devil, both in terms of turning to the Lord or in practical terms as we deal with instruction ourselves. Now, I want to make one other comment, and I want you to take it the right way. We use the example about Jesus. He went in and he did what? Cleanse the temple. And we said, well, that's certainly not being weak. But Scripture tells us to what? To hate evil. It talks about righteous anger. But let me caution us. That's not something we use as an excuse to get angry. And as Paul said, I can say this as chiefest of sinners regarding this fact. So I don't want us to take what we're saying here and say, well, I can react and I can be angry and use this as an excuse. Stay in the road, okay? Don't get to one ditch or the other. Let me read you two translations of this verse. New King James says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and then here's the phrase we're interested in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. The Weymouth translation says, and a bondservant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be inoffensive toward all men. So here's some expository words on what it means. A skillful teacher, patient under wrongs, he must speak in a gentle tone when correcting the errors of opponents. So you get a sense of what this word is talking about and how we deal with people, not just in correction, but in every way. Now, it raises the question, how do you want to be corrected? Look at 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter. Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, there were some things going on in the church. And they were a most spiritual church. The gifts were flowing big time, but they also had some big problems. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, I just want you to see this, right in the middle of beginning to talk about this stuff, Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. So he's saying, my example is Jesus, and I'm trying to walk in that, so look at me. And then look what he tells them in verse 20. Now, let me go to 21 first. What do you desire? Should I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of, there's our word, gentleness? So he's giving them a choice, and he's telling them he can come in either way. Now, as I studied this, what jumped out at me is verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. How is Paul planning to come to them? He's not coming with a rod to beat them. He's going to come with gentleness from the Holy Spirit. And it's not in words of anger, but look what comes with him when he comes in gentleness. What comes with him? You see that? Power. So here we're beginning to see how gentleness is a force to operate in the power of God. Love and gentleness. Strong correction, yet gently. And it comes with power. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I would submit to you that Peter, prior to Acts and receiving the Holy Spirit, was not the most gentle person. How about if I say it this way? And I can say the same thing about meek, and I'll say the same thing about humility. Because what did he try to do after he got some revelation and got praise for hearing it? He turned around and tried to correct Jesus. But once he got the Holy Spirit, things changed with him. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this section is in the midst talking about wives to husbands here in this earthly environment. But who are we? The bride of Christ. So is it talking to all of us, ladies and us guys? Absolutely. Okay, so we can't separate ourselves. And don't let your adornment be merely external. It's talking about in verse 3. So don't let it just be about things you see and do, braiding the hair and wearing gold or jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality, and here's our word, of a meek or a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, this word for meek here is the root word praios that we talked about earlier, which is the basis of the word for gentleness. The New Living Translation says you should clothe yourselves with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this also gives me an indication that when I operate in gentleness, it can have an effect of quieting my disturbed soul. Do you see that? This is a big deal. I think this is bigger than we give it credit for in this line, in this verse here. Gentle and quiet. You cannot separate them. The Complete Jewish Bible, and this is really good, says, rather, let it be the inner character of your heart. with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. In God's sight, this is of great value. Inner character, and I would say something only that love can produce. Because isn't that where all the fruit of the Spirit hang from or come from? That gentle character starts with operating in love. Now, I put a note in mind because it's such a contrast here. I looked up meek in Webster. And the dictionary says this about it. Deficient in courage. Is that Bible meekness?
No.
Opposite. Not violent or strong. Now, the violent part we can understand, but not strong, that's not Bible meekness. And then it says, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. And that's about as close as you can get to it. But the Douay Range Bible says, but the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptibility of a quiet and meek spirit, which is rich in the sight of God. Why would he use the word incorruptible? Because that's where this seed came from. That's what it is, the incorruptible seed of the Lord that was planted in your spirit. So what is this telling us? We need to be looking inside for that which we're to be using to respond, not external things and not trying to fix it. Inside out, living from the inside out. An incorruptible seed we have in there, but what do we need to do to it? We must water it. We must feed it. We must cultivate the ground there. And we do that, we know, by being in the Word, letting the Spirit do it. We'll see that later on in a couple of weeks. But all these things are important. But you know what the most important thing you got to do after you do some of that? When the situation arises and you're tempted to be angry, you got to pick some of that fruit. You got to choose that fruit. In other words, you got to put it on and use it. Do you realize that all this fruit can be sitting inside us and never be exhibited? Unless we make this choice. Now, we all would agree that we want to see the power of God in our lives. We want to see healings. Let's be bold. We want to see the dead raised when it's appropriate, when the Lord instructs us. We also want to walk in the word gifts, prophecy, tongues and interpretations. Where does this come from? Where do these gifts flow from? From the inside of us. From the inside of us. Why does it flow from there? Because that's where God dwells. So are we going to be a faucet or a tree out of which comes good and bad? No. And how does the bad come when we don't pick it and we let the flesh do it? And so my point here is that too often we don't focus on the fruit. When we focus on the fruit, we're going to find ourselves being more loving and being more what? Disciplined in the fruit that evolves from love. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Many who are filled with the Spirit, what is their sole focus? Yes. The fruit or the gifts? And I think we would agree, we tend to desire to operate in the gifts much more than we ever think about the fruit. If I asked you today, how many teachings have you heard on gifts of the Spirit? You would be big numbers. How many teachings have you sat through where we spent 13 weeks going through the fruit of the Spirit? And very few of us would even raise our hand. I've heard of aspects of the fruit of the Spirit talked about, but I don't know that I've ever been taught going through them in the detail as we have here. And that's not a kudo to me. That's just something the Lord showed me I needed to change. So what I'm saying is, too often we desire gifts and ignore the fruits. And I would say to you, if we're living from the inside out, we can't ignore the fruit any less than we want to ignore the gifts. In fact, I would tell you that I really believe if we focus on the fruit, we're going to see ourselves increase in the operation of the gifts. This is really living from the inside out, and I like the way the Hebrew people phrase this, is living from the limitless source for all things. That's the Lord in us. That's what they refer to as the Olam. Eternity is really what the word means. And it's everything that flows from the eternal God. That's what we can choose to live from. So let me summarize this. Again, I'm going to go to Rick Renner because I couldn't write it better. Few people think of meekness as a desirable attribute. Most would assume that if a person is meek, then he must be weak. To these people, a meek person is one who is timid, shy, bashful, introverted. But this is a grossly incorrect view of the New Testament word for meekness, or as we've studied today, gentleness and humility. In fact, biblical meekness is one of the strongest attributes a person can possess, with a unique strength that has a dramatic impact on all it touches. When we exhibit this fruit, heaven rejoices at the strength we express. And you know, we don't see that. If heaven is rejoicing when we express meekness, then I don't see them rejoicing a whole lot more as when we exhibit a fruit of the Spirit and someone is healed through a gift of the Spirit. I don't think they're rejoicing any more for one versus the other. It's both the same. So, remember where the strength aspect originates. Meekness is a picture of a strong-willed person who has learned to submit his will to a higher authority. And so let's just think about the two most meek people in the world. In the Old Testament, it was Moses. And people say, well, yeah, but he wrote it. Yeah, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he, think about his meekness. He was meek, yet he was bold enough to go in and say, let my people go, to one who could have him squashed in an instant. But he did what? He was fully submitted to God and knew that he would do what he had told him. And think about Jesus. Think about what Jesus went through when they were spitting on him or hurling insults at him. And his strength under the control of the Father. Now let me, before we close, I want to read you very quickly 12 verses, because there are a number of promises concerning meekness or gentleness or humility in the Word, and I just want to raise your awareness of some of these. Psalm 22:26, and you'll see the different translations in your notes. I'm not going to just read them all, but the meek shall eat and be satisfied. That says to me, no lack. 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So a meek person who is one who has strength but submits his will to the master is one who is teachable. That is a big deal. Psalm 37:11, but the humble will inherit the land. And look at this promise. It goes back to that no lack of the first one. And will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the meek. What does that mean? He promotes them. We're going to see in a future study when we talk about diligence that that attribute will put you before kings. So will meekness. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The humility that we have to have is exhibited when we come to Jesus the first time. I can't do it, but you've already done it. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and fear, reverential awe, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So there's this fruit of the Spirit raising its head again for our good. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And then in Isaiah 29:19, but I want to tell you, verse 18 starts out talking about in that day, and then it lists some promises. Verse 19 is also being referred to in the in that day. And look what it says. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord. Now that's a combination that I never thought of before. And yet I've read this scripture, I'm sure, several times. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. How is that? Well, if we're not meek, we're what? Trying to do it our own way. And we're rejoicing in our own strength. Let the weak say, I am strong. Matthew 5:5, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, and it's wordy, which is why I don't study the Amplified all the time. Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. Now, I knew what most of those words mean, but blithesome I had to look up, and it fits in there well. Blessed are the meek, for they shall do what? Inherit the earth. And then we've got in Matthew 11:29, Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, there's that word, and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Now, if he's saying, take my yoke and learn from me, for I too am meek, and I've told you before, I believe he's talking here about him being yoked with the Holy Spirit, so him saying to us, be yoked with the Holy Spirit that I'm giving you. And we say, but I want to do it. I see several people mouthing my way. And what is produced when we're humble enough or meek enough to do it his way? It's not that we're not working for the Lord, but we've got that inner rest or inner peace that we can dwell in. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In many ways, that's talking about promoting us. So if we want our influence to increase, then humility is a big part of it. And then the final one, 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger people, and we ought to say, and some of us older ones also, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive, not only to your elders, but to who? One another, and be clothed with humility. That's not the word we're talking about yet. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, how is he going to be able to exalt us in due time? Well, what's the common link between those two verses? Humility. So when we are humble, the humble get more grace. Therefore, the more we humble ourselves before Him, the more grace we get, the more we can do for Him. In other words, the more He is exalting us through what we're able to accomplish for Him, the more responsibility He's giving us. Now, I want to close with talking about Jesus. And you've got a bunch of verses there, almost 30 verses. But I want us to go to Matthew 26, and we're going to start in verse 50. So in these verses that that's noted here, Jesus has taken His disciples to the garden. He spent time praying. He doesn't want to do what He's going to be asked to do because He knows what He's going to go through. His flesh doesn't want to do it. And yet, how does He conclude? How about if I say it this way? I'm submitted to Your will. Not my will, but Yours. And then He says, let's get up and go. It's time. And while He's going there, Judas comes to Him. And we're going to pick up in verse 50 after Judas has kissed Him. And Jesus said to him, friend. Every time I read this verse and that word, friend, I think of the terms that are used in a covenant, of a covenant friend. Even in betrayal, Jesus is faithful to His covenant, to His commitment to Him. Why would we think He wouldn't be to us? Friend, do what you've come for. And they came in and laid hands on Jesus and seized Him. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus, Peter, reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now I'm going to ask you in a minute, which one had more power? Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And you're going to hear this verse talk tomorrow if you come to healing school, as Pastor Trey talks about angels. Or do you think that I cannot appeal, ask, or pray to my Father, and He will at once, at my disposal, put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? In other words, they came well armed, as you would against a robber. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you didn't seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left Him and fled. So let me talk just about those verses. Strength. Strong-willed. Who exhibited the most strength in this? Peter? By grabbing his sword or cutting the ear off? Or Jesus? By refusing to yield to the flesh and staying submitted to the Father. Now, how much self-control, how much strength was required for Him to keep His mouth shut? Because all He had to say was, help, Father. That's a question we need to ask ourselves for each of us today. But I want you to see that where was this inner strength for Him coming from? From His Spirit, same place it comes for you and I. And I want you to look at when we submit to that inner strength and walk in meekness, walk in gentleness, how much power is available to Him. What did He say? I could ask for 12 legions. That's 6,000 in a legion. So, 12 times 6,000. If you 72,000. 5,000. So, if one angel in the old covenant killed 180,000, what kind of power was available to Jesus that he resisted calling upon when he could have, and yet he was stronger than all those angels in doing so? I'll show you why. All of those angels together could have killed over 13 billion people. That's twice the world's population today. But by being submitted, by putting on meekness, enabled Jesus to tap into heaven's limitless power and resources. And what resulted? The resurrection. Isn't that what the word says? Took more power? Now, you got to remember, this resurrection just wasn't the resurrection of Jesus, because you and I, and the reason it took more power, all of mankind who accepts him was what? Resurrected with him. So what we see here is that my being born again, my being born from above, is directly tied to Jesus exhibiting strength, power in meekness, through his meekness, keeping his mouth closed, when he could have called upon more power than we can imagine today. And as a result, you and I are in this assembly today, known as children of the Most High God. Now, what did we see earlier? That in our meekness, God may allow others to recover themselves. This is how important it is to the world to see. Okay?